Welcome everybody officially to for those listening online. It's because I say officially because I've already been yammering for 15 minutes telling our Thursday night group my whole life story. Anyway, welcome to the Thursday night Bible study, June 13th, I believe is the date today, and all day and half the night. It's June 13th. Okay. Tonight is kind of special. Because we begin what is really the second of two major divisions in the book of Isaiah. Isaiah has been called the Little Bible. 66 books of the Bible, 66 chapters in Isaiah. 39 books of the Old Testament, 27 of the New. 39 chapters of Isaiah concern the more impending judgments, and the last 27, the future glory and the future, and even the eternal things. So it's been called the Little Bible. And tonight we begin chapter 40. And before we pray, I'm going to just make a frank admission to you. We are going to take 2 weeks to cover this chapter. You know how some weeks, strangely, we've covered an entire chapter, two chapters, three, you know, that which doesn't usually happen. This time, we're going to take 2 weeks to cover one chapter. And that's for two reasons. One is there is a lot there, and we're going to kind of be all over the place. And the other is, frankly, I just did not do enough preparation to be able to condense everything. And if I had been more diligent, I could have done that. But I'd rather just admit to you I didn't do enough preparation to be able to do all of chapter 40 and condense it tonight. So we're going to do it tonight, and we're going to come back, and we're going to, God willing, look at Isaiah chapter 40 again next week. So just admitting, you know, I didn't do as much as I should. But also, it's sort of like a bonus, because this is such an amazing chapter. To spend 2 weeks on it is really, it's like, you get an exceptionally good cup of coffee, you want to linger with it a little longer, you know, along with your bagel with lox and a shamir. Okay, we'll pray and we will get started. Lord our God, thank you so much for the joy of studying your word together. Thank you for the blessing of being your flock, your people. And we thank you, Lord God, that in spite of ourselves, you are working out your will in this world. And we thank you that we have the privilege of having this word in our very hands, something that the ancients could only dream of, is a daily reality for us, access to the scriptures. And Father, we thank you that we're not doing this simply in the flesh, but because of our faith in Messiah Yeshua, and transferring our loyalty to him, you've given us your spirit so that we have him to help us understand this message in the same way those who wrote it were moved to write it. So we pray, Lord God, that we would be diligent, but also awed and encouraged and filled with joy as we consider your word this evening. Please be with me and help me to teach. Help us all to be your Talmidim, your disciples. And we pray these things, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen? All right. So Isaiah chapter 40. I've been looking forward to this. It really is a big deal. We are now in part two, right? Section two of the two great sections of Isaiah. And now, what's been, if we were to characterize the first 39 chapters of Isaiah, would it be fair as we reflect back, you guys have been with us, you know, from the beginning of this study, would it be fair to say that Isaiah is largely calling the nation to account for its sin, its idolatry, its disloyalty, its foolishness, and also judgment against some of those other nations that came against Israel? But would you say the first 39 chapters can really are more or less judgment against idolatry, disloyalty, foolishness, sin. Well, the next 27 chapters contain a lot of encouragement. There's judgment too, but there's a lot of encouragement. And we're going to start out chapter 40, and it's going to seem so different from what's gone before. So here we go. Comfort, O comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem and call out to her that her warfare has ended, that her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Let's pause and think about that for a minute, okay? We've had a lot of judgment, okay? And now God is speaking through the prophet. He says, comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. Well, is that what you see going on today? Are people comforting the Jewish people? Are people speaking kindly to Jerusalem? No. But we can say that this is God's will. Now let's put it in context. Isaiah has already prophesied that the people of Judah are going to go into Babylonian captivity for 70 years. He didn't specify 70. Jeremiah does that. He's also prophesied against the northern kingdom, about the Assyrian captivity. But up till now, it's been the judgment aspect. And now he's saying, comfort my people, speak kindly to Jerusalem, call out to her that her warfare has ended, her iniquity has been removed, that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. This is something new. The prophet who's, you know, he's still exactly where he is in time. Our people are still exactly where they are in time. And that judgment is coming. But now he's speaking as to the returnees, as to those who will be going into captivity, not to imagine that that's the end, that that's the last word, that there's no hope, there's no future. There is future coming. So he says to comfort his people. And again, if God is like a father to Israel, and the captivity is not hatred and vindictiveness, but rather discipline, right? Punishment for sin and discipline with the view towards restoration. Then you understand that like father-child relationship. And when my children were young, thankfully it was very rare, but if I had to give one of the kids a spanking, afterwards, I would hold them and speak kindly to them. And we would talk. And we would bond even more. And they realized they knew that they had done wrong. They understood why this had to happen. And they're happy it's over. Like me with getting shots. They're happy it's over. And now they get comfort. And this is the... Now, we live in a day and age where they call child protective services, you know, because these people are clueless. But the fact is that this is that kind of relationship. A father has had to discipline a child, now is giving comfort to that child. Comfort my people, says your God. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. And call out to her that her warfare has ended. I wish this was already the case. It is not. There's still violence being perpetrated on Jerusalem. Our people are not comforted. Jewish people in Europe are finding themselves having to make a decision to go to Israel because things are getting very ugly in Western Europe for Jewish people. Things are starting to get pretty ugly here. But this is God's message. Comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. And notice that after it says, call out to her that her warfare has ended. Again, he's speaking to the days yet future. But it also says that her iniquity has been removed. This is before the Babylonian captivity. Now remember, there's going to be another captivity, right? There's going to be another, I should say, exile. The temple was destroyed in 587 BC. It's going to be destroyed again 70 AD. Our people will be exiled to the nations. But like bookends, God is bringing us back. And so you can say that his message, just as it was then, the message the same now. Comfort my people. Speak kindly to Jerusalem. And thanks be to God. There's a lot of people who get that. But there's more people that don't get that. Oh, the Jewish people had their chance. They blew it. They don't believe in Jesus. They rejected him. God's done with them. Oh, really? You know, you'd think that these people never actually read their Bible. But he says that her iniquity has been removed. God is a forgiving God. He's a gracious God. And he's gracious to individuals, and he's gracious to the nation also. And it says, call out to her also that she has received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. Why would Israel have double punishment for her sins? Ideas? Because we started with so many blessings. Okay, let's chew on that a little bit. Linda? They were held to higher standards, and why? Judy? Well, because there's a covenant relationship, firstborn. All of these things so far are good. But I'm looking for something very specific. Why would Israel suffer double for all her sins? Doug? Okay, they'd be blessed if they obey, and they'd be cursed if they disobey. So they were warned. We're getting warm here. Let me just spill it for you, because this is all related. And you're all sort of right there. No other nation was given the Torah. No other nation was given that revelation of what God wants. Only Israel. So Israel was twice privileged. So when she sins, she receives double the punishment. Right? To whom much is given, much will be required. So that's the principle there. She's received of the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And this may be, there may be a little bit of a sense of, what's the word, another word for exaggeration? Thank you, hyperbole. It may be just a hint of hyperbole there. I mean, if God had really punished Judah as much as Judah deserved, there wouldn't be a Judah. But in any case, why couldn't I think of hyperbole? Thank you, Jude. From the Greek hyper, over much. All right, verse 3, here we go. And this is where we begin to look at other passages of Scripture, and this is why this is going to take us 2 weeks. Verse 3, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Let every valley be lifted up, let every mountain and hill be made low, and let the rough ground become a plain and the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh, meaning all mankind, will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. Okay, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. It's the early 1970s. And a Dutch guy named Eric van Daniken publishes a book that becomes an international bestseller called Chariots of the Gods. His theory, popularized in this book, is that the one we know as God isn't really God, but was an ancient extraterrestrial with very advanced knowledge. And that here in Isaiah chapter 40, human beings are given instructions to build a landing strip for the UFO on which this extraterrestrial is going to come. And that book became a bestseller. Okay. First of all, assuming other than the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and the angelic realm, assuming there are extraterrestrials, because they are extraterrestrial in that sense. But if there were extraterrestrials and they were advanced enough to get here, they don't need a landing strip. So what are we looking at? When it says, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. What is the wilderness here? Is it literally the wilderness? Something going to happen? Yes and no. This is an extended metaphor, you guys. Okay? The hearts of our people are dry and parched and rough and a wilderness, right? With tumbleweeds going through. Okay? That's the condition of the nation of Israel at this time. And what is God saying? Get your hearts right. Get right with the Lord. This is what the desert has been. This has been the wilderness. This has been the rough, rocky terrain that needs to be made smooth and right. It's an extended metaphor. Okay. But you know, that doesn't sell millions of books. People want stuff that's really sensationalistic. You know, somehow get your heart right with the Lord just doesn't sound as exciting and enticing. It just doesn't sell books. Okay. But let's look at this a little bit. Again, a voice is calling, clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness, make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Now, aside from Isaiah, do those words sound familiar? Like you've heard it somewhere else? John the Baptist, and I'm also thinking Malachi. So let's look at the very last Old Testament book. Let's go to Malachi for a minute, chapter 4. Where's it? Chapter 3. Yeah, Malachi 3. We'll probably look at 4 as well. Yep. Yeah, we're going to look at Malachi chapters 3 and 4. You guys there? All right. So Malachi chapter 3 says this, behold, I'm going to send my messenger, and he will clear the way before me. And the Lord whom you seek will suddenly come to his temple. And the messenger of the covenant in whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Again, chapter Isaiah, stay where you are in Malachi, but again, Isaiah 40. Clear the way for the Lord in the wilderness. Make smooth in the desert a highway for our God. Malachi 3, I'm going to send my messenger. He will clear the way before me, and the Lord whom you seek will come to his temple. Same idea. And the messenger of the covenant, whom you delight, behold, he is coming, says the Lord of hosts. Verse 2, but who can endure the day of his coming? Who can stand when he appears? For he's like a refiner's fire and like a launderer's soap. He will sit as a smelter and purifier of silver, and he will purify the sons of Levi and refine them like gold and silver. So, in other words, in Malachi's day, the people are saying, oh, the Lord is coming, the Lord is coming. And he's saying, you're being rather cavalier about this. You think you're going to be okay in the day when he comes? This is not something to be cavalier about. Are your hearts ready? Because he's going to come and he's going to purify. So that's why he says, I'm going to send my messenger who will clear the way before me. And then Malachi chapter 4 kind of takes up that theme again. For behold, the day is coming burning like a furnace. And all the arrogant and every evildoer will be chaff. And the day that is coming will set them ablaze, says the Lord of hosts, that it will leave them neither root nor branch. And then verse 5, behold, I am going to send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and terrible day of the Lord. He will restore the hearts of the fathers to their children, the hearts of the children to their fathers, so that I will not come and smite the land with a curse. And then we have Matthew chapter 3. Now in those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is the one, this is Matthew commenting now, for this is the one referred to by Isaiah the prophet when he said, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make ready the way of the Lord, make his path straight. So, again, we come back to Isaiah 40, and this is an extended metaphor. This is not about building a superhighway in the Judean desert so that the ancient aliens can come and land their aircraft. No. Our hearts need to be ready. And, you know, if you want to think about it this way, don't we all long for Yeshua's return? I mean, don't get me wrong. I'm enjoying my life, but every time I hear the latest thing in the news or I see the injustice, I hear about all the violence, you know, I want his return because deep in my heart, I long to see righteousness established in the earth. I talk to my neighbors. One of my neighbors is in the automotive industry, and he's dealing with all kinds of nonsense. But we were all talking. There was a couple of us talking, and I said, well, to be honest, I have job security until Jesus returns. Because until he comes back, people need to hear the gospel, and people need to hear what the scriptures say. So I've got job security. I would love for him to come back, establish the world in righteousness, and I can go do something much less important, you know, because it wouldn't be needed. Of course, even during the millennium, there's going to be the need for teaching and preaching and repentance and such, but we all long for those days. But we have to be careful lest we be cavalier about it. Oh, Jesus is coming, and to which anybody could rightly say to me, yeah, but are you ready? Are you ready? It's like that scene in Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade. Anybody never seen that Indiana Jones and the Last Crusade, or have most of you seen it? Okay. The brotherhood of the cruciform sword, that guy who's trying to kill Indiana Jones. And they're in the boat chase through the harbor in Venice in these motor boats. And finally they're fighting each other in one of the boats, and it's gotten caught in the pull of a huge ship's rotor. And it's just chopping up this little speedboat. It's just like chopping it up. And Indiana Jones says, tell me where my father is, you know, and he's, you know, or we're both going to die. And the guy says to him, my soul is prepared. How is yours? Really good line. My soul is prepared. How is yours? We can't afford to be cavalier about it. So, you know, in the days of Malachi, they perhaps were thinking back on this promise of Isaiah that the Lord is going to come and make ready the way of the Lord, make the path smooth. and thinking, yeah, come on. And Malachi saying, you're rather cavalier about this. Do you really think you're going to be okay? And I guess we should pause and ask the Lord, Father, am I okay with you? What are the areas in my life where there's potholes? Or what are the areas in my life where it's rough ground and needs to be smoothed out? Where the rocky places that need a rake to be run through it to get all the rocks out so that you have good soil so that your word can be implanted the way it should. So that's the way we can pray. Lord, smooth the way in me. Because that's what this is all about. It's an extended metaphor about the condition of our hearts. And let's just make sure we learn from Israel's example. All right. Again, Isaiah chapter 40, verse 5. After all this, right, let every valley be lifted up, every mountain and hill be made low, the rough ground become a plain, the rugged terrain a broad valley. Then the glory of the Lord will be revealed, and all flesh will see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It's not an if, it's just a when. When God speaks and says this is what's going to happen, you don't have to wonder if it's going to happen. All right, verse 6. Again, just as in verse 3, a voice is calling. Now, verse 6, a voice says, call out. Then he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass, and all its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers, the flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows upon it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Human beings are not only very much mortal, but we are also fickle. I say I'm going to do something, and I neglect to do it, or I forget to do it. I say I'm for this, then the pressure comes, and, well, maybe I'm for that. We are fickle, and it's not just everybody else is fickle. I'm fickle, right? It's not just everybody else has the problem, and I'm okay. We human beings are like that. We are weak, frail. And this mortal life is temporary, like the grass, beautiful. Oh, man, my backyard is looking beautiful right now. I mowed it yesterday. It rained last night, rained most of today, but finally when it wasn't raining, it's like, wow, look how green everything is. Not like I had anything to do with that. But the point is, you know, a month from now, it could all be brown. Grass dies. I planted, I never do this. This was really weird for me because Rabbi Lauren is the one who does gardening. I'm not that guy. But we needed a planter on the front porch because we had the nice ceramic planter. But the thing I had bought to fit in it was too big to fit in it. I didn't feel like going back to the store to exchange it. So I said, let's just fill this with something else. We'll have two really colorful planters on our front porch. So I went and I got a nice little hosta. And not petunias. I'm forgetting the name of the flower. It's like purple and white. Really beautiful purple. It might be petunia. No. But it's beautiful. It's a beautiful plant that has purple and white flowers, just beautiful. Is it petunia? Okay, yeah. Okay, well, so I'm at English Gardens or wherever I am. No, I think I went to Home Depot for this. Anyway, I found a really nice hosta, and I love hostas, and they're pretty hardy. And this was going to be mostly in the shade with a little bit of sun, and so it's good. And then I thought, what's going to look good with this? And I said, well, what does well in the shade? I don't know. I'm sitting there with my phone. What flowers? I'm sitting there. I know nothing about flowers. I'm looking it up. find out that petunias can do okay as long as they get a little bit of sunshine. And I thought, that's going to look great. So I'll have the hosta in the middle and surrounded with petunias. It came out so good. I'm like, look what I did, right? This morning I come out to the front porch and some little critter had gotten in and messed. Not too much damage, just one little part. You know, I reset it and everything. The petunias are eventually going to go away. You know, everything's eventually going to die. But God's word is eternal. There's never, oh, I was just kidding. There's never any of that. There's never going to be, oh, you know, I really meant to do that, but I just didn't get around to it. Not with the Lord. His word stands forever. By the way, this is one of our one of the prayers that we have before our message every Shabbat, before the parasha. One of them is based on Isaiah chapter 40. A voice says, call out. And he answered, what shall I call out? All flesh is grass. All its loveliness is like the flower of the field. The grass withers. The flower fades when the breath of the Lord blows on it. Surely the people are grass. The grass withers. The flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. That's a great encouragement. So before we go on to verse 9, any questions or insights or observations about what we've covered so far? We're good? Oh, yeah, Joe.
The double punishment. You mentioned that was because Israel had received the Torah. So does that mean that the non-Israel world received single punishment?
Okay, so the question that Joe is asking is that, you know, Israel, my contention, which I think is a biblical one, that Israel received double punishment because she had double the privilege of having been given the Torah, whereas no other nation was given God's instruction, just Israel. So Israel bears double guilt because of having been the only nation to actually be given that instruction. So are the nations less guilty for their sin? Yes and no. On the one hand, all sin is spiritually lethal. The wages of sin is death. And it doesn't matter if you're an Israeli or a Canaanite or whatever. Okay? But in a sense, yes, they are less guilty. And we can say that because Yeshua himself said, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. If the miracles that occurred in you had occurred in Sodom and Gomorrah, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes. Therefore, it will be more tolerable for Sodom and Gomorrah in the judgment than for you. I'm paraphrasing, but it's pretty close, I hope. Okay? So there's this idea that more light, more knowledge, more of God's instruction and revelation brings great privilege, but also great responsibility and great judgment to the extent that we fail that. James chapter 3, let not many of you be teachers, because as such you will incur a stricter judgment. There are levels, both for individuals and nations. There are going to be some kind of levels of judgment. It will be more tolerable for some than for others. All I can say is thank you, God, that it's grace and it's Messiah's righteousness, not my own. Right? And we can all say that. All right. Now we come to verse 9, upon which one of my favorite songs that we sing at Shema is based. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion. I love when we sing that. I love that song. I love the message. I love the fact that there's only three chords, so I don't have to look at music. I can just play it and sing it and smile. A lot of our music, I have to look at chords. I try to make eye contact when leading worship, but when there's a lot of chords, I have to look. I don't have them memorized. This is one that has three chords. I'm just like, this is great, man. I could just jam. All right, anyway. But this is the message. And, you know, this is a message that is so apropos and that we take to heart here at Shema. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of Besorah Tova, good news. Lift up your voice mightily, O Jerusalem, bearer of Besorah Tova, good news. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. So why would there be a need to fear? Because he's not here yet. So maybe we fear looking foolish. I don't know about you, but I mean, I'll go out and do evangelism. It's not like what I live for. I get nervous. Some people, they just can't wait. They love getting out there. There's people who go out with the bullhorn and a Bible and preach. People go out street corners and preach. And I admire that. And I've done a little bit and I really should do more. But I mean, I think the only thing people fear is being ridiculed or being thought of as backwards or simple or, just whatever. We don't want to be perceived a certain way. But this is the antithesis of that. Get yourself up on a high mountain, O Zion, bearer of good news, and lift up your voice mightily. O Jerusalem, bearer of good news, lift up your voice. Lift it up. Do not fear. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. We really are enjoined to proclaim the good news. And you're hearing it here 700 years before Yeshua. Because that is the good news. Now, in context, Isaiah is talking, I think, about the return from captivity. They haven't even gone into captivity yet, and a lot of people are not willing to believe that they're going to go into captivity. They are. So now to proclaim this might seem foolish. You're talking about return from captivity. What captivity? We're here. And then you've got Jeremiah who has to proclaim the captivity, and everybody's saying, no, don't want to hear it. Don't want to hear it. Stop it. Prophesy good things to us. God says, don't fear. And you don't even have to be subtle about it. We want let's face it. And I'm talking regularly with people and watching videos and reading stuff and interacting with people with different philosophies of how do we reach people for Yeshua? And there's this whole school of thought that we have no right to say anything to them unless we first show them that we care about them, like earn the right to speak. And I get that, but then I don't get that from Yeshua. He didn't say, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make friends with people, and eventually, when you've earned the right to speak, then get around to saying something about me. Now, you could see how there's errors to both sides. If all you do is preach at people, and there's nothing about you that shows in any way, shape, or form that you care about them, then you're just wah, 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 right? Like Paul warned against, a clanging gong, a big noise. And if you're so concerned with winning their approval before you represent Jesus to them, who knows whether you'll ever get around to it. So I'm going to err to the side of get up on a high mountain if I have to. I'm going to err to the side of do not fear. Say to the cities of, right? If we're going to err, let's err to the side of being a little bit foolish for the gospel rather than trying to commend ourselves to people. There's some people, if they heard me say that, would be very upset with me, and it's too bad. I never served in the military, but this much I know, if your superior officer If your commanding officer gives you an order, you carry it out. And if you decide that you're going to reinterpret what he said and do it differently, get ready to scrub toilets, you know, with toothbrushes for the next month. And that's if you're lucky. You might even get a dishonorable discharge for disobeying a direct order. Yeah.
I tell you, it was really good. So I think if you're never going to see them again, why not?
Yeah. What do you stand to lose? What Ray was saying for those listening online was that it's easier oftentimes to just to talk to strangers about the Lord than to people you already know or family. It's the hardest with family, I think, for most of us. But yeah, it's true. What do you stand to lose? You know, Rabbi Lauren is always talking about when he gets the calls on the phone. Okay, I'm just going to be honest with you. I usually don't even take them. If I see, you know, my philosophy is if on the caller ID it says name unavailable, I'll actually say it out loud. If you're unavailable, so am I. If it's got a number, I mean, I might take it. If it's got a name, I might take it. But the thing is, I don't always do the thing that Rabbi Lauren does and listen to the whole spiel and then say, now I have something I want to say. I really don't do that too much. But what I have done on occasion is this. Particularly not on one of those telemarketing calls, but when I've needed to call the bank or the insurance company or whatever, is there anything else I can do for you? Right? You know how Rabbi Lauren says, there is something you can do for me. I take a slightly different approach, but I do the same thing. I'll say, Ruth or Jim or whoever it is I'm talking to, you and I are talking right now, and there's 7 billion people on this planet. So would you agree that this is probably the only interaction you and I are probably going to have in this life? I mean, 7 billion to 1. This is probably the only opportunity you and me, two individuals, are going to have to talk. Would you agree? Yeah. I have to tell you this. While we have this brief opportunity, Jesus is the Messiah. He came to save us from our sins. And if you haven't already received him, I really hope you'll do that. I've done that like 2 or maybe 3 times so far. But I felt like that was a good approach. This is the only chance that you and I in this moment are going to have among 7 billion people in this life. Probably will never meet you. We probably never talk again. I'm guessing there's a whole bank of people, right? So this is the only opportunity. So that's, I want to just commend that to you. That's one way of doing this. Especially when you've called and it's to talk to somebody to resolve something or other. And they always ask, is there anything else I can do? Try that approach. Say, Jim, would you agree that with 7 billion people in the world, this is probably the only time you and I in this lifetime will talk to each other, just you and me right now? And see how that goes. All right. Where are we? We are... Okay, so we looked at verse 9, get you up on a high mountain, Zion, bearer of good news. And gospel means good news. In Hebrew, it's besora is news and tova is good. So good news would be besora, tova. It's a nice rhyme. And it's repeated. This is a typical Hebrew parallelism. Get yourself up on a high mountain, Zion. Lift up your voice mightily, Jerusalem. So there's parallelism. Both times it says good news. Say to the cities of Judah, here is your God. Here we go, verse 10. And this is so cool in light of all the judgment. Remember, this is in the context of this chapter that says, comfort, O comfort my people. So this is all about a better future for the Jewish people and for Israel. Verse 10. Behold, the Lord God will come with might, with his arm ruling for him, Behold, his reward is with him and his recompense or payback before him. It's like, whoa. The Lord will come with might, with his arm ruling, his reward and his recompense. But then look at what it says, verse 11. Like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them in his bosom. He will gently lead their nursing ewes. Now, in a couple of chapters, I think it's in chapter 42, so we'll be there in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. It talks about the Messiah, God's servant, and what he's going to be like. And one of the things it says, and it's so beautiful, it says, a bruised reed he will not break. In other words, he's not giving up. It's like, oh, forget it. No. A bruised reed he will not break, and a dimly burning wick he will not extinguish. So it's like, ah, forget it. No, that's not him. It says that he won't raise his voice aloud or cry out in the street. He's not going to make a big scene. And he's going to be gentle. But this same one who is coming with might and power. When Yeshua comes the second time, he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah, not as the Lamb of God. And here's the thing. And I've led many people through studies in the Gospel of John, including non-believers. And I say, just in the first few chapters of John, look at what you see in the person of Jesus. With the downtrodden, he's gentle. With the hurting, he's gentle. With the humble, he's gentle. With the hypocrites, right, and the ruthless opportunists, he's brutal. He's kind to the gentle. He makes more wine at a wedding to prevent this family from utter humiliation for the rest of their life. But then he walks into the, and he does it quietly. No fanfare, does it very quietly. But then in the temple, he sees the religious opportunists who've been just milking the people and just taking everything from them for years, taking advantage of them, and he's brutal with them, right? He didn't walk into the temple and go, you know, guys, this really isn't very nice what you're doing, charging these exorbitant fees and this and this. He didn't go in there like that. Come on, I really think you should be nicer. You know, he made a whip and drove them out, turned over their tables. And if you're the average Israeli who's been having to live with this oppression from your own leaders and just the price gouging, which makes Passover instead of a joyous time, a sad, bitter time, he turns over those tables, drives them out. And if you're the average Israeli who's been suffering under these people all these years, you'd be going, yes! Finally, somebody stuck it to them. This is everything we could possibly want in a Messiah. Someone who's kind to the hurting. Someone who's gentle to the humble. And somebody who will just let the hypocrites have it. Could you ask for anything more? You know, I talk to people who are kind of jaded. They've seen a lot of hypocrisy. Some of them have had bad experiences in churches or in their upbringing in various, or synagogue or whatever it is. And they're like, I want nothing to do with religion. I said, I don't blame you, but I'm not here to sell you religion. But I am here to tell you who Jesus really is. And I'm telling you, when you get to see who he really is, you're going to fall in love with him. He's everything you could possibly ask for. All the things that you hate, he hates. All the things that you wish would be the case, he works to that end. You want somebody who's kind, but somebody who's fierce? It's him. You want somebody who's just, but somebody who's, you know, and pure, but also who's compassionate? Here he is. I'm not asking you to embrace the Southern Baptist Convention. I'm not asking you to embrace the Lutheran Church, Missouri. I'm not asking you to embrace Messianic Judaism. I'm telling you that Yeshua is amazing.
Yes.
He's everything. And so here in Isaiah chapter 40, granted, initially this is the good news about the eventual return and restoration after captivity, but obviously there's something so much more than that. The Lord is coming with might, with his arm ruling before him, but then it says, and recompense is payback, but then it says, like a shepherd, he will tend his flock. In his arm, he will gather the lambs and carry them. Wow. My dad is the biggest guy on the block kind of idea. My dad can beat up everybody. But he loves me and he holds me upside down and tickles me. It's that kind of love, awe. This is why he's Avinu Malkeinu, our Father and our King. So I think what we'll do is, for our purposes tonight, that's where we're going to knock off at 11. We'll pick up next week, Lord willing, at verse 12. And maybe even finish the chapter. So we're not going to have a second session tonight. I have to... I have a music rehearsal and I've got to finish early. So we're going to just knock off now. But if you would, let's just pray together. Lord God, thank you so much for who you are. And thank you for Messiah. Thank you for the servants you sent in advance to tell us about the Messiah, the prophets. Thank you for John the Baptist, who did, in fact, prepare the way. But Lord God, this is today and this is now, and we still have rocky ground and rugged terrain and potholes and all those kinds of things in our hearts. So help us, Lord God, to smooth that way in our hearts to anticipate Messiah Yeshua's return. Help us with your help and the help of your Holy Spirit to make these paths in our hearts smooth, ready for you, prepared for your coming. Help us, Lord God, on that day to be able to delight and not to shrink back in embarrassment at your coming. Help us to be ready. Thank you for our gathering this evening, and I pray that you give everybody safe travels home. And we pray these things, B'Shem Yeshua. Amen.